In Colossians chapter 4, reading verses 7, 8, and 9 this evening, this is our third message in this chapter. And notice with me as we come to this particular passage, we find here in verse 7, "And all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Heavenly Father, we do ask again this evening, Lord, that thy will to be done in the service, Lord, for thy leading, for thy guidance. And Lord, we pray that as we glean from these verses, that we'll understand more of thy word, that we may be better servants for thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Title of the message this evening, Tychicus and Onesimus. As a matter of fact, these would be good baby names for parents having children. And you're going to see a few more in this particular chapter. Some of the names I recommend, most people do not use them. I'm still waiting, at nearly 66 years of age, waiting for someone to name their baby Jehoshaphat. And I'm still waiting for that. I've recommended that name over the years probably at least 100 times. What we find as we come to this chapter, the first four verses, a few weeks back, we're looking at the subject of praying for open doors of ministry. In verse 5 and 6 last week, we spoke on the subject of conduct and conversation. And this evening, we want to take two of the men that are mentioned by the apostle in reference to the church at Colossae. And what we find here, that these two men in verse 7, 8, and 9, they are called beloved and faithful brethren. And they were friends and co-workers of the Apostle Paul. And we find that as we, the latter part of verse 9, that we find that both of these men, that they would make known unto the church some things that Paul had sent them for to tell of his state and his affairs. And you know, I think about this, we find the Apostle Paul many times thanking the church, and we find this at Rome, and we find this at Ephesus, and we find this here at Colossae, and I think the minister should do that, and I'm thankful for you for your faithfulness and to the ministry here, and attending and giving and praying and laboring and things of that nature. And as we read through this latter part of this book, and especially this evening, we find that there is no small jobs for the Lord. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we see here is that these two men, what they're doing in this particular case is that they're delivering this letter to the church. And they're also bringing to the church an update upon Paul's status there in Rome in prison, and they saw that this is a very important thing in the Lord's eyes. There's no small things when it comes to the service of the Lord. At this particular time, they're just delivering a letter, and they saw to it that that letter got in the hands of the church. I also delivered a letter to the church at Ephesus, and they were very faithful in delivering this letter. And also, and think about this, if they had not have delivered this letter, the church would not have had the words of the Apostle Paul, and we would not have them today if it were not for just simple faithful men that's willing to travel by foot and maybe by sea and whatever for many, many miles and many weeks to bring a letter to a church and then give an update on the Apostle Paul. So this is was a big thing. In verses 7 through 18, what we find here is a list of names, that is, individuals who played a role in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and also played a great role in the church at Colossae. I mean, you can scan down through here and you see several names. A few of them are hard to pronounce, but you've got Marcus, you've got Epaphras, you have Luke and Demas, and you have several names that are listed here, and we're going to look at just a few of those. We'll spend maybe two more weeks in this chapter before we finish the book. And I think it's important that we kind of slow down and look at these. And here's the thing that comes to my mind when I consider this. And I think about the fact that these two men we're going to look at tonight, they were co-bearers of the letter to the church. This was their main task at this particular time. A lot of people would say, well, that's not really that important. But they thought that it to be very important. And we have a list of names, several names, again, who played a major role. And think about this. These names, and the two we're going to look at tonight, Tychicus and also Onesimus, is that these two men, their names are recorded in the eternal record of heaven, never to be forgotten. And in this particular case, they're basically just delivering a letter that the apostle had written and given an update on Paul's circumstance in Rome. Would you and I do anything differently if we knew that our names would be recorded in Holy Scripture, either in a good light or a bad light? Would we be doing anything differently? There are many names recorded in Scripture, and not all the saints had a great testimony. There's some that are recorded. As a matter of fact, you find two women in Philippians 4:2 that the apostle gave their names and basically said they need to learn how to get along with one another. Now, I'm translating that into my own, but that's basically what he's saying. How would you like to have your name listed in Scripture and that you've got opposition with another person, you know, in the church? But that's not the case here with what we're looking at tonight. Now notice as we come here, we find in verse 7, first of all, Tychicus, and he is a Gentile. This is a Greek name, and he's mentioned a total of five times here in the New Testament. I'll give those to you, and I'm not going to turn and read them. We don't know a lot about him, but I think we know enough to see that he was a very faithful brother, a very beloved brother, and a servant of the Lord. We find him here in verses 7 through 9. And he's chosen by Paul, him and Onesimus, he's chosen by Paul to deliver this letter to the church and give an update. We find him again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21 and 22. And he's also delivering a letter to the church at Ephesus and doing the same thing. The first time we find this man, we find him in the book of Acts in chapter 20 and verse 4 and 5. And he's listed as one of the companions of the Apostle Paul, and with, I think there's a total of seven men that are mentioned there, and they're carrying an offering to Jerusalem for the poor saints there. And so this man was a trusted man, not only in the ministry with a letter, but also with money and so forth. Then we find him again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, and we see him basically as a minister. And he was sent to replace Titus so that Titus could return to the Apostle Paul. Then we find him again in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 12. This is the last time he's mentioned. And he's sent to Ephesus to replace Timothy so that Timothy could join Paul at Rome. So these five times We find him in Scripture, and he's a faithful brother. Now notice, as we come here to verse 7, again, notice the first few words. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord." Notice, declare, well, back up to verse 7, "All my state," this man, as well as Onesimus, will declare unto them Paul's state. He was commissioned not only to deliver this epistle, but also to give a report of Paul's state in the Roman prison. He's given update to give details. So Paul trusted him to deliver this letter and trusted him also to give an accurate update of the circumstances of Paul. Now notice there's about four things that are mentioned of Tychicus in this particular passage in verse 7 and verse 8. Or Tychicus is really the way that I believe it's pronounced, and I've heard it pronounced a couple of different ways. Tychicus. Tychicus, 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 I believe would be the proper. And notice here that there's three or four things that are said about him that I think that is worthy of note. The first thing in verse 7 is that he is a beloved brother. In others, he is well loved. We find in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, when the Lord Jesus was entering into ministry, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but we find that as Jesus was baptized in verse 16 and 17, and went straightway up out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, we find here that Tychicus is called a beloved brother. And that is an honorable description, by the way, by the Apostle Paul. That means that he is dearly loved and cherished. We find that he resembled Christ. He's Christ-like. Another thing that we find about him, as we look at this in verse 7, that he is referred to as a faithful minister. As a faithful minister. He's a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, or the mysteries of Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2, and he said, "Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Well, he's not only referred to as a beloved brother, very dear and cherished by the apostle, and I believe by the church as well. This word is used for Christ also. But he's a faithful minister. And as we closed out chapter 3, beginning in verse 22 through 25, we've seen the importance of faithfulness. In chapter 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And in verse 23 of chapter 3, he said, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." So he was a faithful minister. And again, we find him going to Crete and replacing Titus. And we find him going to Ephesus and replacing Timothy. So he was a minister, he was a servant, he was a beloved brother. But notice also in verse 7, he's referred to as a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, we were in the book of Revelation this morning, and I want to read just a few verses from the book of Revelation and Romans. But I want you to listen, and you can turn with me if you want, but in Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to notice just a few times that the word servant is used. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ was God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. This book is written to show something to the servants. In verse 9, it says, "And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." John had become a companion of those that he's writing to. He was a servant as well. And we find in chapter 7 in verse 3 of the book of Revelation, speaks of those who having the seal of God, they're referred to as servants in verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then we find again in chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, we find in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it," speaking of this city and this New Jerusalem. And it says, "And his servants shall serve him." And then we come to verse 6, and again it mentions the servants, and then again in verse 9. But notice in Romans chapter 6, I do want you to turn there, Romans chapter 6. Now these things are important because we can learn from these men, these women that are given to us in Scripture as examples. Here we find at least four things that are mentioned in reference to this man. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He is a fellow servant. And we also find that he was faithful in bringing a report of the Apostle Paul to the church. We find in Romans chapter 6, and I'm beginning in verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity," he says, "even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." This verse clearly tells us, or these verses, that we're either servants of sin or we are either servants of righteousness. And then the Apostle Paul, as he started this letter, the book of Romans, he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God." So this man was a beloved brother. He was a faithful minister. And he was fellow servant. He was a servant of Christ. Now, notice with me as we turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. I want to read just one or two verses from this chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It And what is interesting as we read about these men and women are mentioned as well in other places, their faithfulness, we see a lot of deception today in our society. It was there in the first century, but we see a lot of it today. I mentioned to you this morning about many, not all, but many of the prophecy teachers are speaking lies. Many of them have somewhere in the titles of their church or their ministries things like end time prophecies, end time ministries, and in other words, they're going to show you what is going to take place. And I mentioned one particular lying prophet this morning, and literally taking in millions of dollars, lying to people. And I mentioned to you about a particular service of this one preacher this morning, and people, thousands of people involved, and just again, he's a lying prophet. And a very intellectual man, very intelligent man, and still yet taking and twisting the scripture. Thousands follow that ministry, probably millions all over the world, constantly taking trips to Jerusalem and talking about what is going to take place, and they've made all kinds of prophecies. They know everything in the book of Revelation, they think, and people throwing just millions of dollars at those kind of ministries. I told a preacher friend of mine Friday, I said, I'm doing my best to preach the truth, the best of my abilities, and not to deceive or not to exaggerate scripture, stretch them or take them out of context. And I said to my friend, I said, I could pay people $100 a head to come to church and still couldn't get people come and hear you preach the Word of God. But you can be a lying prophet and see the people flocking to that, and just the deception that we see today. Well, when I read passages like what we're looking at tonight with the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul, no compromise whatsoever. And then we read passages like these two men we're talking about tonight. There's just that seriousness and that faithfulness. Willing to suffer for the Lord. Willing to stand for the Lord. Why? That people may see and may hear the truth. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. One of the reasons I'm reading this passage is that we find that these two men that we're talking about tonight, they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. I got a message on addiction, and it's good addiction. He says here in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing this, closing this letter, 1 Corinthians 16:15, I beseech you, brethren, you know that the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted, this is Bible addiction, they have addicted themselves, notice, to the ministry of the saints. Think about that statement there. And the two men we're talking about tonight, that's what they were doing. They were addicted to carrying this letter, giving a report, carrying a letter to Ephesus, and doing whatever it takes in the ministry to see that the Word of God is uplifted and proclaimed. And so here we find a family that it says that they're some of the first to be saved in Achaia. And here we find them that they're addicted to the ministry of the saints. And he said in verse 16 that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. These were helpers. They were not necessarily ministers, but they were helpers and laborers and servants as far as the Word of God is concerned. Go back with me to Colossians. Tychicus was a man that was addicted to the ministry of the saints. He was concerned about the church at Colossae, the church at Ephesus. I believe he was a faithful church member. he considered delivering this epistle as a big task. And the Bible speaks in Luke 16:10, those that are faithful in little things will be faithful in big things, and those that are unfaithful in little things will be unfaithful in big things. And he focused on kingdom work. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, the Lord Jesus, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We find that he was involved in kingdom work. He wasn't involved in the politics of Rome, or involved with the athletes and the theaters and the plays and the musical. He wasn't debating who's the greatest of the Republicans or the Democrats. None of these things. He could care less about those. He prayed, I'm sure, for peace in the land and things of that nature. But he was involved in kingdom work. I got a call recently, and this happened last year as well, got a call. And what's your opinion, Brother Reed, of whether these athletes now won't stand for the national anthem, they're kneeling, whatever. I said, I don't care. I don't care. Don't ask me that again. I could care less about those things. This man here was not wringing his hands over Russiagate. There's always some kind of gate. In Brother Avery and I's day, it was Watergate with Nixon. There's always something going on in Washington. I believe in praying for our leaders, but I sure you couldn't pay me millions of dollars to be a politician and to be a part of that stuff. I've lived in certain places, and about running for local office, I said never, not me, never. I'm staying with what God has called me to do. All right, so we find in this passage these things: a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant. And notice now, as we come to verse 8. He says in verse 8, "And with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you." I believe he's a part of the church, but he's at least from the city. And he said, he's talking about Tychicus, and also Onesimus, "they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Now, this is an amazing character. I made mention of him about 3 weeks ago. And this man, from what we read from this text and the book of Philemon, this man evidently had been a runaway slave owned by Philemon, which is a part of the church at Colossae. And we find that he was converted. This is what it appears to be in the book of Philemon. He was converted under Paul's ministry. And Paul sent him back to Colossae, sent him back to his master now as a beloved brother. So he's now one of them, a part of the church. And notice he is also called a faithful and beloved brother. The apostle does not address him as a slave now, but as a brother. And he, this former slave, he was entrusted with the work of the ministry in delivering this epistle and also given information on Paul's status. Paul thought quite highly of this converted slave. And his name is recorded in Holy Scripture. God is good, is he not? Now let us turn to Philemon, and you can turn loose of this passage. And I'm going to read from verse 10 through about verse 19. And notice here, again, the apostle does not call him a slave. He calls him a beloved brother. And this is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still doing the same thing in our time. Think about John Newton, slave trader. Gives us amazing grace. He was saved by amazing grace. He was not a good man. But the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul. His name was Saul, persecuting Christians in Acts chapter 9. He was responsible for Stephen's death in the latter part of Acts chapter 7. Making havoc of the church in Acts chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Destroying people's lives. Fighting against Christ. The Lord Jesus, when He radically saved him, He said, "Why kickest thou against the pricks? Why persecutest thou me?" Saul was persecuting the church. And the Lord knocked him down, blinded him physically for a matter of days, and radically saved him on the road to Damascus. This is a man that was hated the Lord and hated his people and trying to destroy him. And the Lord saved him, and one of the first things that he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And he turned every bit of his energy and efforts into the opposite of what he was. Matter of fact, some folks were afraid of him. They said, "This is the man that had been killing people, killing disciples." And even Ananias, when the Lord said, "I want you to go, he's going to baptize me, go lay hands upon him and heal him and bring back his eyesight," and so forth. And Ananias said, "Lord, this is the man." And the Lord says, "Yeah, but behold, he prayeth." And when Paul has hands laid on him, his eyesight is restored, he's baptized, it said, and straightway he's in the synagogue preaching Christ, and he caused such a stir by those he used to work for, that they're trying to kill him, and they had to let him down in a basket over a wall so that he could escape. That's radical conversion, transformation. And the demoniac, in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this man is in the tombs, he's got devils, he's full of the devil, And he's cutting himself, crying out. Nobody could contain him. They would put chains and fetters around him, and he would break all the chains. He was so strong. And he met the Lord, and he fell before him worshiping. And he had devils in him. Matter of fact, the Lord cast those devils out and cast them into swine. There's about 2,000 swine that ran down into the ocean and died. They committed hogicide. And they ran down and died. And we find that this man, and I'll give you one verse, in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 15, and it says, now keep in mind, this man dwelt among the tombs. Nobody could bind him. He cut himself with stones, crying out. And when this man is converted, it says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion. He had many devils. And it says he was sitting and clothed. Can I emphasize that? And can I emphasize, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man was sitting, he's no longer cutting himself and screaming and breaking chains, he's clothed, he put some clothes on after he got saved, and he is in his right mind, in his right mind. Well, this is what happened with Onesimus. Now, I didn't say he was demon-possessed, but he was evidently a runaway slave. There's indications, as we read through this, that he had stolen or robbed his master before he left. And he probably went to Rome. You know, get in the big city so you can kind of blend in with the crowd. And, you know, and also participate in the sin and the wickedness that is in most big cities. And the Apostle Paul makes an appeal to Philemon, his master, for him to receive him. Not now as a slave, but as a brother. And the Apostle Paul even offers to pay back if this man owed anything. So the indication is there is that this man had probably robbed or stolen from his master. Now notice as we read from verse 10, "And I beseech thee for my son Onesimus." Notice Paul had won him to the Lord, "whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." He's not only profitable now to work and labor and do what is right, but also to the ministry. He said, "whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained unto me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Notice in verse 14, see, Paul said, "I would like to have kept him. He would have been a great help here." He said in verse 14, "but without thy mind," that is, without thy consent, "would I do nothing that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore the partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." Radical conversion. We know that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. And when we read in Romans 1:16 and the surrounding verses, that's where we find what I just have given you. We find that the Roman believers, they had been radically saved by the gospel. Their testimony was known throughout the entire region. And Paul also, in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14, speaking of the church at Rome, he said, "And myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." He praised that church. We find the Thessalonian church. Read all of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They were beloved. They were faithful. They were in the midst of persecution. They received the word of God with power. And their testimony went into all the regions. The apostle said, "I don't even have to speak in some of these regions. Your testimony has went out." And they came from idolatry to serve the living and true God. And that's why Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27, under the new covenant, the Lord said, "I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit." And he said, "I will cause you to keep my statutes and my judgments." The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's more than just words on a page. It's the power of God that changes our lives and puts us on that straight and narrow path. And it completely changes our direction in life. There's only two directions. None of us are neutral. We're either going toward heaven or toward hell. We're either going on the straight and narrow path, which few thereby choose, or we're on that broad highway that leads to destruction. There's only two ways. Now people, well, I'll just be neutral. You can't be neutral. You're headed in one direction or the other. The first 19 years of my life, I was headed in the other direction. In the last 46 years, I believe it is, I've been headed in the other direction. And I don't plan to change directions. Would you stand with me? I hope that these individuals that the apostle brings up, I hope they'll be a blessing to each of us as we look at them. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this evening, this morning, the opportunity to look into Thy Word, the opportunity to pray together and sing together in fellowship, and we pray for Your blessings to be upon the remaining of the service here tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.